Well, good morning, Harvest Church.
Good morning.
How's everybody feeling on this beautiful Easter morning? Amen. Go ahead. You can clap. That's all right. So, how many of you are the type of people that you lose things pretty easy? I want you to be honest now, okay? So if you lose things, like you're always looking for your car keys, or you're always looking for your wallet, or you're always looking for your purse, can you just wave at me? Wave at me. Man, there's a lot of you guys in here. All right, put your hands out. Now, how many of you are creatures of habit? Will you wave at me? Okay, let me tell you why I'm telling you this, okay? So I'm a creature of habit, which means that every day when I go home, I have specific places for specific things, and they always have to go there. Like, they do not go anywhere else, and if they go anywhere else, I'm pretty upset about it, right? Right? I consider myself a pretty easygoing, laid-back, sanctified guy, right? But if you put my wallet somewhere where it's not supposed to be, right? I really have to check myself in the Lord. Amen. And so I'm a creature of habit, right? But how many of you know sometimes that thinking backfire on you, right? And I'll tell you why I'm getting to this, right? So December 28th of 2000. Almost 19 years ago, right, my wife and I went on our first date. Right? First date. We didn't really call it a date to begin with. We were just like, hey, you want to hang out? Because we weren't sure. I didn't know if she was interested in me. She didn't know if I was interested in her. So we were going to just go and hang out as friends. By the end of this date, we had categorized it as a date, right? We both realized there was interest there both ways. I thought she was the absolute most beautiful woman that had ever graced this planet. Amen? Yeah. Right, men, you can say amen. You're not talking about my wife. Now you're agreeing. You feel like that about yours, right? Amen? I'm trying to give y'all a good place to say amen, right? And so, man, I thought she was the most beautiful woman that had ever walked on this planet. And I knew that I was going to pursue this woman. So at the end of the date, right, we decided we were going to commemorate this date. And we were going to do that by writing each other. We were in this little coffee shop in Mount Pleasant, South Carolina. And, yeah, go figure, me in a coffee shop, right? And for those of you who don't know me, me and coffee, like there's a spiritual relationship there. And so anyway, we were in this coffee shop and we were wrapping this date up. And so we decided we were going to commemorate this date by writing each other a short note on a napkin from this place. Right? So the only deal was you could not read the note until you got home that night, right? So it was gonna be, it was all kind of cute, you know. We were like, listen, we were both young, right? She was much younger than I was, but we were still both young, right? And we were like, this is gonna be a good thing, right? So we sit there and we grab our napkins and we grab our pens and we write each other a note and we fold the napkin and we fold it again and then we give it to the other person. And we just took those napkins. I put mine in my pocket. She put hers in her purse. And we wrapped up the date and we went on our merry way. So I went home, and being the creature of habit that I was, I put that napkin in a safe place where I would always know right where it is. Fast forward a few years, and if you know anything about Stephanie, you'll know that she's incredibly creative. And Stephanie decided for one event, maybe an anniversary or something like that, she was going to create a scrapbook chronicling our relationship. And so we got to the place where we were exchanging gifts, and she hands me this scrapbook. And you have to know, like, I'm a helpless romantic. I love that kind of stuff. And so I'm flipping through this scrapbook, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is so great. I'm remembering all of these wonderful times. And I flip over, and there's a page, and across the top or something like this, it says, our first date. And it's got like the logo of the coffee shop, and it's got a couple of different things on it. And then on one side of the page, it's got a napkin. And on the other side of the page, it's got a blank square. And she all excited looks at me and she goes, "I thought we could both put our napkins in there." And I said, "That's a great idea." I've just got to remember what that safe place was that I put my napkin. And so guys, for almost 19 years, that napkin has been lost. Until this week. Right? Isn't that like God, right? Right? We're preaching a message called Found. Right? And for 19 years, this napkin has been lost. And this week, as I'm studying for my message on Found, I pick up a book, I read a little bit out of one chapter, I flip to another chapter, I read a little bit out of that chapter, and as I'm flipping to the third place, what falls out of the book? My napkin. I picked it up, I read it, I thought, man, I can't believe that this has been here all this time. Through every move over the last 19 years. And this week, I found it. Right? Have you ever done that? Have you ever lost something? Jesus understood loss. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three stories about three things that are lost. In the first story, he tells about a guy who loses one sheep. And in this story, the guy takes Jesus says, suppose that one of you has 90 or 100 sheep and you lose one. Will he not leave the 99 and go and search after the one? And when it's found, he said, won't he call all of his family and his friends and his neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I've found my lost sheep. The second story is about a lady who has three silver coins. And it says that suppose that this lady has three silver coins and she loses one of them. He said, won't she clean the entire house, basically turn the entire place upside down trying to find this silver coin? And once she finds it, she'll call all of her family, her friends, her neighbors and say, rejoice with me, for my lost coin has been found. And then the third story is probably the most familiar of the three stories, if you know, have any background with church whatsoever, because it's the story of the lost son. Now, you might remember it, if you have any Sunday school upbringing, you might remember it as the parable of the prodigal son, right? But it was a story about a man who had two sons, and one of the sons comes to him, the younger of the two, comes to him and he says, Dad, I want my inheritance now so I can go off and do my own thing. And so his dad splits the inheritance between both sons. He gives them their inheritance. And the younger of the two goes off and he does all of this. One translation says riotous living. One translation says he spent all of his money on parties and prostitutes. That's what one translation says. He went off and wasted the whole thing. When he had wasted all of the money, all of the people who had hung out with him because he was hosting the party, he was buying the kegs. Now, all y'all church folks, y'all, I can't believe he said keg in church, right? Y'all used to party, right? Before Jesus, y'all partied. Y'all know what a keg is. Everybody in this room knew what one was. Right? And so, you know, this guy was the one, man, he was hosting the party. He was buying all the drinks. He was doing, everybody got around on him, and then he ran out of money. Now, I don't know if any of y'all remember, because some of y'all been saved so long, you might not remember, but if you remember back to when, before Jesus, and you was hosting the parties, all of a sudden, you ran out of money, you stopped buying the drinks, The friends dried up. And it happened to this guy too. And he found himself looking for a job. And he found one feeding a guy's pigs. And he looking at the slop that the pigs eat. And he went, if I could just have some of that. Now, you know you hit an all-time low. When you're looking at slop going, that'd make a good meal, right? And it says all of a sudden he remembered, even the employees at my dad's house don't have it this bad. So he goes, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go back to my dad's house. I'll tell him I've messed up too bad to be a son. I've wasted your money. I've wasted everything you've given me. Will you just hire me as an employee? He said, and if he'll hire me as an employee, I'll at least be able to eat. I'll be able to make an honest living. So the Bible says that he takes off and he heads towards his dad's house. Then all of a sudden it flips from the perspective of the son to the perspective of the dad. And we find out that the dad has been standing on the front porch ever since the son left, watching. Every day he'd walk out and look down the road, waiting for any semblance that his son might be on his way home. Now, I graduated from a little college in Franklin Springs, Georgia, called Emmanuel College. Anybody ever heard of Emmanuel College? Wave at me. Yeah, nobody in the room. I didn't think so. And anyway, so yeah, it was a little college in the middle of nowhere, right? And so anyway, one of my Bible professors had been over in the Middle East doing some missions work. And he said he was in a place in the Middle East that culturally had not moved much further in their culture than what they would have been in this story. And so he said he decided to teach one evening on the story of the prodigal son. And he said everything was going fine. Everybody was sitting there. Everybody was listening. Everybody was engaged. And he said he got to the point of the story where the father was looking out and he was waiting on the son. And he said, and he passionately then, he said, I began to really feel it then. And so he said, I got to the part of the story where the father takes off running to meet his son. He said, and when I said that the father had taken off running to meet his son, he said, all of a sudden there was a gasp all across the room. And everybody started looking at each other and they started talking to one another. And he said, I just kind of pushed past it and moved to the end of my message. And he said, afterwards, when everything was over, he said, I looked at my interpreter and I said, why was there such a response to that? And the guy said, well, you have to understand that in this culture, which is not much different than the culture in which you were reading, he said, the men wear the, and I don't know what they're called in those cultures. It's kind of, we would call it a burqa looking thing or a long robe. Except a tunic, is that what it's called, tunic? Okay, so a tunic, and the problem is that if you were in that culture and you're walking around and the tunic is too flowy, a good breeze come by, Y'all get where I'm going with that, right? So they don't make them real flowy for the men, right? They're pretty tight. He said, so basically they've got enough room to walk. He said, what they don't have enough room to do is to run. He said, so in their minds, when you said that he took off running, all they could imagine was the dad reaching down and pulling up the tunic and taking off running, which in that culture would have exposed his legs. Now, I've seen some of y'all in shorts. That's bad enough. But in that culture, to expose your legs is an absolute disgrace. And he said, what you communicated to them was that the father was so passionate about wanting his son that he disgraced himself before everyone in that community to run and meet his son. And I said, isn't that what the father did for us? You know what Easter weekend's all about, right? A lot of times we get so focused. It really is a three-prong celebration. On Friday, we celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus when he died on the cross. And that really is, it's a very sad occasion, but for us who are believers, it was also a very joyous occasion because he paid the ultimate price. Right? He paid the price for our sin. On Saturday, it's silent. I call it Silent Saturday. I know that some traditions, they call it Holy Saturday or something like that. But I call it Silent Saturday because it's the day where there's no hope. Because in that culture, or in that time, in that time period, they didn't know Jesus really was. He had told them he was going to resurrect from the dead, but they really had no point of reference for that. So they thought that their friend, their Savior, had died, and there was no hope. But Sunday, we celebrate the fact that not only did he die on a cross for our sins, not only did he stay in the tomb for 3 days and during that time conquered death, hell, and the grave, but on Sunday morning he rose again, which gave him victory over all of that, right? And so we don't serve a dead Savior, we serve a risen Savior. And so as I'm thinking, you can go ahead and clap, you can celebrate him. And as I'm thinking about all of these stories and the lost things, and we get to that last story about the lost son and the father disgracing himself. Listen, when Jesus hung on a cross, he was disgracing himself for you and I. And so I read these stories and I started thinking about them, and I really saw 3 things. Everybody say 3. Right? There were 3 things that I want you to walk away from here this morning, and I want you to know. Number one. First thing that we learned from all 3 stories was it is never the responsibility of the lost item to find itself. Listen, I've been in a lot of counseling sessions over the years that I've been in ministry. I'm 40 years old. I started in ministry when I was 15, right? I preached my first sermon at 15, almost immediately went on the road, traveled quite frequently, 5 to 7 days a week for the last 2 years of high school. Then I went to college, right? I've been doing ministry since I was 15. And I've been in a lot of sessions with a lot of people who needed a lot of ministry. And I've heard a lot of people look at me and they'll go, you know what? I have just lost myself. And I just need to take a break and find myself. I've sat across from couples whose marriage were on the verge of divorce, and they looked at me and go, well, preacher, you know what? I just lost myself in this marriage, and I just it's time for this to be over because I just need to go and find myself. I've sat in the living room with parents who are trying desperately to talk to their college-age son or daughter and look at them and try to keep them from dropping out of college. And they look at them and go, Mom and Dad, I know you don't understand, but I just need to leave college and go and find myself. Well, the problem is we live in a culture that thinks it's up to us to find ourselves. And the fact of the matter is when Adam messed up in the Garden of Eden, we were all born lost. And you're going to continually try to find yourself throughout life. And as long as you're trying to find you, you'll never find you. Because it was never your responsibility in the first place to find yourself. Because the Father has always been the one that's been seeking you. He's been chasing after you. He's been looking for you. And he's been standing outside of the house, looking down the road, waiting for any semblance that you've come to a place where you're coming back down the road, coming towards the house, because he's willing to leave the porch, disgrace himself, and run to meet you because he loves you and he wants to find you. The second thing that I want you to understand, number 2, is being found was never predicated on what the lost item could do. It's always predicated on what the searching party has done. See, I've sat in a lot of counseling sessions over the years, and I've heard people look at me and they go, well, preacher, once I get my marriage together, once I get it straightened out, then I'm going to come back to the Lord. Well, preacher, you know, my finances are a wreck, and I just can't, I wouldn't be any help to the church if I were to come back to the Lord at this point. And so, once I get my finances straightened out, preacher, I'll come back to the Lord. Preacher, you know, I got this habit, and I hadn't been able to shake this habit, but you know what? I promise you, preacher, once I shake this habit, I'm going to come back to the Lord. And the problem is we think that we can do all of these things to make God happy. Are y'all with me? Right? We think we can do all these things to make God happy, and the happier we make God, the closer to God we'll become. Would you put the next slide up? It says do. Because religion is all about what you do. Well, you come to Jesus, you know, you come as you are, just as I am. We'll sing that, right? Everybody's heard that old hymn, just as I am, without one plea, right? We all come to Jesus just as I am. But before we have had a chance to get up off of our knees, we're handed a bunch of rules about what we're supposed to do. And so we walk right into our faith believing that we can do things to make God happier with us. How many of y'all have a history in church? You wave at me. Just wave at me. Right? You got a history in church. See, I was raised Pentecostal, right? I was raised Pentecostal. Still Pentecostal. Praise the Lord, right? I still charismatic, whatever you want to call it, whatever terminology you want to use. Still that, right? But I grew up with this understanding that when I walked out of church on Sunday, that if I messed up before I got to my car, that I had done something to make God mad. We called it backsliding. Y'all ever heard that term? We called it backsliding, right? The problem is God must have been on a real slippery slope, because it was real easy for us to backslide. All you that are here for the first time today, would you show me some love, because I'm about to make all the church folk mad. Right? Could y'all show me some love? Right. And what we did in that moment was we cheapened the sacrifice of Jesus and made it more about what we could do than what he had done. Religion says, do. Jesus said, done. We think, if I can get it together, if I can shake this habit, if I can get my money in the right place and get my finances straightened out, then I can come back to Jesus. And Jesus is sitting back the whole time going, you can't do it. But I've already done it. And maybe you're sitting in this room today and you're going, man, Pastor, I've been trying to get myself right. I've been trying to do all of these things to get closer back to God. And I thought that I would need to do all of this stuff before I came to him. But Pastor, what you're saying this morning is he's already taken care of it. That grace has already covered it. Amen. And all I've got to do is receive it. Amen. Let me put you at ease. There's very little you got to do, because he's already done it all. Amen. Well, Preacher, you said there are three things. There are, but I need you to give me a little slack here. I need you to give me a moment because, see, before I can get to the third one, I need to give you an opportunity. I need to let you know that if you're sitting in this room today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you've been sitting back and I've described you in the first two points. You think, if I could just do this or do that and I can get it all together, then I'll come back to Jesus. If I can just do this stuff, or if I can just find myself, then I can offer myself fully to Jesus. And you're sitting back and you're going, but wait a minute, what you're saying doesn't look like what I've been believing all my life. If that's you, that's okay, because I went through that crisis myself. Because as a pastor, I was trying to do everything I could to please God. And I thought, the more I did, the more I prayed, the more I studied, the more I spent time doing the work of God, the more I did, the more I'd please Him. And if I pleased Him, then I'd be in right relationship with Him. And I had to come to an understanding of grace to understand that it was nothing about what I did, but it was all about what He had already done that put me in a position to where He was already pleased with me. And it changed my perspective. So if that's you, it's okay. Hallelujah. I'm going to go ahead and ask the praise team to come on out. Wait a minute, preacher. You said three points. Hold on. Just be relax. It's Easter. Don't stress out over my points, right? Because here's what I want you to understand is point number three is simply this. Whenever the lost item was found, there was always a party. There was always a party. When the first guy found his sheep, he called everybody he knew. And he said, "What? Rejoice with me." He had his own party. When the lady lost her coin and she found the coin, she called everybody she knew and said, "Rejoice with me. For what is lost has been found." When the son came home, the father didn't make him a servant. He gave him back. He put him back in a position to where he was son. He said, "Listen, son, you've got a misunderstanding. You'll always be my son." And so he put a ring on his finger and he put a robe on him and put some shoes on him. And then he looked at his servant and he said, "Go kill the fatted calf because we're going to throw a party. Because he who was dead is now alive. He who was lost is now found." And even when I found my napkin, there was a little party. I pulled my napkin out. I sat it on my desk. I took my phone. I snapped a picture of it. And I sent it to my wife. Didn't say anything. Just sent her the picture. She sent me a text back. She was like, "No way." 19 years later, and it was a little party. And if you're in here this morning and you say, "Pastor, I've had a history with church, but I've made mistakes. I've fallen down. Pastor, you know what? I just don't look like a church person." Well, thank the Lord. Right? Can I tell you the best compliments I ever received? I had a guy look at me one day and he said, "You ain't like no pastor I've ever seen." I said, "Thank you. Appreciate that." Right? I love pastors, but I love the fact that I don't fit the mold. Right? Right? I've had other really good compliments, but I can't say them from the pulpit. I love them. Right? You're in here and you go, "Pastor, man, I've messed up. I've had it rough. You just don't know." It's okay, I don't have to. And the fact of the matter is you don't have to do anything about it. He's already taken care of it. And all He's doing is He's saying, "Listen, if you know that you're lost, today is your day to be found." So I'm going to ask every head, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you up front, I'm going to give two responses. Okay? Two responses. The first one is simply this: every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in here this morning and you go, "Pastor, I know beyond a shadow of doubt I'm lost. I'm in no way, shape, or form in a relationship with God. Pastor, I'd like to be found today. I'd like to come back into that relationship with God. I want to know Him like that. If that's you, on the count of three, I just want you to shoot your hand up. I just want to see on the count of three. I'm lost, but I want to be found. Count of three. One, two, three. Anybody in the building? Anybody right back here? Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want everybody in the building to stand to your feet. The worship team's going to go into just a chorus of this song. Can we do that? When I count to three, if you're in here and you'd like to come back into a relationship with Jesus today, we've got these circles all over the floor up here. When I count to three, I'm asking you to get out of your seat and to come up here and meet me so we can pray together. Because you're going to make me the happiest preacher on Easter in Sand Springs, Oklahoma. Amen. So if that's you, man, Pastor, listen, I can hear it right now. I'm not doing that because I don't want to be embarrassed. Listen, if you can't come up here in a room full of people who are going to celebrate you, listen, when I said the part about the party, listen, that's what we're going to do today. If you come and accept Jesus, if you give your life to Him, if you are found today, listen, there's going to be a party up in this place. And we've been praying and we've been believing that God's going to do something in your life for the last 5 or 6 weeks. And what I'm asking you to do is to take a bold step and come up here and stand on one of these circles and let us pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to do anything crazy. I just want to pray with you. So every head bowed, every eye closed. On the count of three, they're going to start singing. And I'm asking you, if that's you, would you come up to the front and let us pray with you on the count of three. One, two, three. Here's what I want. I'm going to ask everybody to look this way. We're going to pray, and I'm just going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me. The folks that you're meeting with right now, man, they're going to celebrate with you. They're going to cheer you on. Man, they're just, listen, they're here for support, to high five you and let you know, man, that we're so excited about the decision that you're making today. So I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with us. And then after that's over, this whole room's going to break out into applause just because today you made a decision that you were going to come home. So would you pray this prayer? Everybody in the room, would you pray it with me? Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for the sacrifice that you made. And I ask in Jesus' name that you would come into my heart. I submit myself to you. I give you me. And I ask you to take me, flaws and all, and use me for your glory. I confess that Jesus is Lord. And today I confess that He's Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Would you just give God a great big hand?
Hallelujah.